We'll turn again tonight to the 23rd Psalm. We might read the early verses once again to refresh our memory. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. We've been speaking on these verses, and now the fourth verse this evening. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You've noticed, of course, before that this psalm begins with the Lord Jesus ahead of his people. He leadeth me. And that's a wonderful thought. It says in John chapter 10, the sheep follow him. You know, it shows the confidence God has in his people, and he don't want to disappoint him. He says he leads and we follow. Now, when my children were small, I never would let them be behind us. You keep your eye on those kids every minute. You have to have them ahead of you. You couldn't trust them behind at all. Couldn't trust them ahead sometimes, but certainly not behind. So you kept them ahead of you. But here it says he leads and we are behind him. That means that he trusts us. And it means that it challenges us whether we're worthy of that trust. Whether we really will follow him. But the fact that he leads us shows that he has confidence in us to follow. Then when you come to the middle of the verse here, of course, you find him instead of leading, you find him alongside. Just like leading is in order to direct our path, or to guide us in the path and trust us to follow him. Here you have his companionship. He's alongside now. And at the close, of course, you find him behind. Goodness and mercy follow, and they come to us through Christ, so you find him behind. Ahead at the beginning, alongside in the middle of this psalm, and behind at the close. And it's wonderful to think that in that way we are hemmed in by the Lord Jesus, ahead, alongside, and behind. So the Christian is remarkably safe and blessed in all this. Now you notice, of course, in this fourth verse, up until now, the believer has been talking about the Lord. He says, he is my shepherd, thou he shall lead me. He talked about the Lord in the third person. But now in the fourth verse, he talks in the second person. He talks directly to him. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, it's not talking about him, but it's talking to him. And that's a wonderful thought also in the Christian life. You know, we can talk about the Lord easily enough to other people, but we're not so used to talking to him. Not as to realize we are consciously in his presence, and we talk to him, and he talks to us in communion and fellowship. We walk and talk with Jesus like we sometimes sing. Well, that's what you have in this fourth verse. It suggests the intimate fellowship that the believer has with the Lord Jesus. And communing the one with the other. Here it says, of course, that we talk to him, but you know it's just as true that he in return talks to us. Now he calls this life here the valley of the shadow of death. And it's hardly necessary to say that it doesn't mean death, though it supplied a tremendous deal that way. I've heard it used even by preachers, a number of times, though this talks about death. But this is not death, this is the valley of the shadow of death. You know, death itself is not a shadow, it's a definite reality. Oftentimes, it's quite a shocking reality to many people, even to us believers. When death comes in and so forth of loved ones, we feel it strongly. There's no shadow about that. It's real. It's not the death itself. I've heard preachers say, in the Bahama Islands especially, where many of them, I won't marry denomination, but kind of old denomination, and they have a habit of saying at the funeral, I've heard them say time and again, in fact, they lead the sermon, service, and then they say, in the midst of life, we are in death. That's the way he leads it. Now, I always thought it was very odd, because the exact opposite is true. He said, in the midst of life, we are in death, in the midst of death, we are in life. That's the way it is. It's death in this world. We're going to the world of life by and by, but here in the world of death. And in the midst of death, we are in life. That is, we Christians. Now, of course, if you say it about a sinner, there might be some truth in that. In the midst of life, we are in death. For the sinner, death is death in the most awful possible meaning. But for the Christian, it is death all around us now. But himself, he has life. It's oftentimes been said, the Apostle John talks about eternal life as a present possession, and the Apostle Paul very often speaks of it as a future possession. The Apostle John says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, that's here and now. But the Apostle Paul talks about everlasting life in the future. He says, brings forth fruit unto holiness in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, and the end, everlasting life, the end. Or again, he says in Galatians chapter 6, those that reap the soul of the Spirit shall now reap of the Spirit life everlasting. You do the reaping at the end of life journey. He talks about everlasting life as a future. And both, of course, are true. Right now, when you believe in Christ, you get everlasting life inside of you. But when you get to heaven, you get everlasting life around you. Here we have death all around us, but there we have life all around us. Here we are in death, but there we are in life. Here we are in death, but life is in us. But there we are, having life in us and around us also, everyone, at the same time. You know, we're something in the way right now, like the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, remember? It says that when this 3 days darkness fell on the land, God performed a miracle. It was dark all through the land of Egypt, and it says the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. And the word light is the light of the sun. The sun shone in each individual home. The sun in the heavens shone in each individual home among the Israelites. They had the sunlight in their home. They had a dark around, too, just like the rest of Egypt. They had sunlight inside of their home. And we are exactly the same way. We have dark all around us, but we have sunlight in our soul. And someday we're going to have the light all around us, too. So here when he says, I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He's not talking about death. He's talking about life. And it can only be said of Christians. Only to Christians. This world is the valley of the shadow of death. It cannot be said of unsaved people because, you know, you have to have light to have shadows, don't you? When it's a pitch dark night, you don't see any shadows at all. You can't. That's that light, that shadow. Now the Bible says the sinner walks in darkness and knows that what evil. Darkness is blinded his eyes. I mean, the darkness, there isn't any shadow. So the valley of the shadow that cannot refer to sinners. The sad thing is there in the darkness all the time. What she's talking about, not physical darkness. We have the sun shining and the sun sets and lights again the next day. We're not talking about that. It is talking about moral darkness, and the sinner lives in the darkness, it says. The darkness blinds us. He knows not whither he's going. He's walking in the darkness, it says. So there is no shadow there whatever. But with the Christian, it's the valley of the shadow of death. And let me say again, there is no shadow unless there is life. That's impossible. And therefore, you see, this valley of the shadow, there is nothing terrifying, is it? There's life here. And the blessed thing is that the Christian is always walking in the world where there is light. And where there is light, there is shadow. And the brighter the light, the darker the shadows. Now when it's a kind of a dull day, your shadow is not very definite. But when the sun is shining brightly, and the shadow is very clear cut and definite. The brighter the light, the more vivid the shadow. And so since we are living in the glorious light of God's grace, the more vivid the shadows. And we walk in this valley of the shadow of death, which I will fear no evil. For the Christian has no fear. Shadows can't hurt you. They're totally harmless. What harm can a shadow do to you? It can scare you, yeah, but that's all. But it can't do you any harm. The thing that casts the shadow, that might be able to do you harm. Like somebody might be behind you with a knife in his hand and stab you in the back, and he would cast a shadow maybe on the road. The shadow can't hurt you, but the fellow with the knife can hurt you. But it says, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and the things that cause the shadows can't hurt us. Because he says, thou art with me. That's why. It's impossible for anything to hurt the Christian, unless God wishes it that way, of course, when he is with us. And so, we don't fear. 10 times over in the book of Job, you read that expression, the shadow of death. And I think every time you read it, Job uses it in connection with fear. He mentions fear with it, time and again. The shadow of death, and he talks about fear. But Job didn't know what we know. And here it says, I will not fear, though there's the valley of shadow of death. Why? All the difference in the world is because thou art with me. The Lord is with his people, and nothing can come to him. Those things that cast a shadow can't hurt you, unless it is his desire, of course, then it isn't hurt, and it's for your good and blessing. And so the Christian walks along perfectly fearless, let us say, because the Lord is with us. In darkness, of course, it's the same way, but it isn't dark for the believer. How oftentimes your children and mine have done, we walk maybe through some dark streets and so on. For a while they walk alone. They're perfectly satisfied to walk alone, but then it gets to be a very dark place, and quietly they steal your hand in your hand. And they love to feel that you'll be with them in the darkness. All their fear disappears because they're walking in the dark. And the Christian is walking in this valley of the shadow of death, and he can say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, as I said again, the shadow can't hurt you. It's a blessing in a way. There's nothing bad about shadows. In fact, they're a great comfort many times. When I read this verse, walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I think of the comfort of this thing. You know, on a hot day, it's a lovely thing to have the shadow, isn't it? The sun is just a little bit too much for us. And so God sends us the shadow. In this world where there's light, it's the valley of the shadow of death. Now, it's not death, as I said already. Death casts its shadow, but it's not death itself. You know, when Christ died, the shadow disappeared, or the darkness disappeared. There were 3 hours of thick darkness. But when he died, that darkness disappeared, and the light broke through. For 3 hours of the thick darkness that could be felt, and then all of a sudden the darkness lifted. When? When Christ said, it is finished. Then the darkness disappeared. And it tells us the cross of Christ forever does away with the darkness and brings the Christian to the light of God's grace. But while the cross of Christ does away with the darkness, on the other hand, the cross of Christ casts a shadow in this world. Wherever you go, it's truth. It's felt and told. And death has cast a shadow, and the believer lives in the light of that. You know, shadows are very comfortable. How many times you and I enjoy them. Let me read you one. It's found in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 32. It says, the passage we all know, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. How oftentimes have I been comforted by sitting in the shadow on a hot day, and the Christian in this world of death is comforted because death only is a shadow to him, casts a shadow, and he rests in the comfort. Oh, the comfort many million souls have found in the shadow of the cross of Christ. That's what this rock in the weary land is in Isaiah 32. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, smitten, the rock of ages, struck for us on the cross, and in the shadow of that matchless cross, millions of souls have found rest and contentment. So I don't think this verse so particularly means that it is terrible to go through this valley of the shadow of death. Though, of course, shadows can be sort of awe-inspiring. Oftentimes I take it as everything in this world, in fact, in the world in which we live, everything is death. It's a world of death we live in. Everything dies. Animals die. Plants die. Human beings die. We are living in a world of death. And of course, death casts its shadow that way. But only because there is light here. Only because we have the light of God's wonderful truth. And the Christian is in that light. He doesn't exactly have to walk in the shadow unless he wants to. It's oftentimes been said, you know, if you face the sun, the shadow is behind you. You're not walking in the light of the shadow when you face the sun, it's behind you. And when you keep your eyes fixed on Christ, when you look off unto Jesus, the shadow is behind you. You're walking in there's a shadow there, but it doesn't bother you at all. No trouble to you. And the Christian is told definitely that he walks in the light. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light, of course, and it's present coming into the world. That's brought the shadow there, because he came to die, and as a result of his death, you have the shadow, because he's light. And when light comes to the world of death, because it casts its shadow, rather the death casts its shadow by means of the light. That's certainly, there has to be light to be shadow. And Christ, by his coming, has changed death itself to become a mere shadow for the believer. And a shadow that can comfort him, a shadow that doesn't trouble him, and he keeps his eyes fixed on the Lord and walks with the Lord before him. Now, Christ is not here, but the Word of God is here. And the Word of God is called light, you remember, and of course that light, too, casts a shadow. Now, the sinner doesn't know anything about it. Death is a real thing to him, as an awe-inspiring thing, and well, it might be. But for the Christian, death is just a shadow. It's the shadow of death that we are concerned with. And the shadow has lost all its power, all its fear, once we realize that it is cast by the light of God's matchless grace. First of all, in Christ coming into this world, then in dying on the cross, in his death, that wonderful shadow, that comforting shadow of grace is cast over this world. And then eventually, and right now, rather, we have the Word of God, and that being life, therefore, in the light of that Word, all around us cast death all around us, and its shadow is seen within the light of God's Word. So we have the light to comfort us. And he assures us that we Christians are rejoicing in this. We are walking in the light of his truth. And then, of course, it says in the Songs of Solomon three times over, I think, we are waiting for the day when the shadows shall flee away. Now notice what this text says, this precious comforting truth here. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is not our home. Death is here and it casts its shadow everywhere. But we're going toward what it is, and then he death, and therefore there's no shadow. He said, when you get up there, there's no night there, there's no darkness there. Christ, the Lamb, is the light of that home, and there's no sin or death there, no more death, etc., so there can be no more shadow, and we live in the light of that glory. That's what we're going forward to. We're going to a world of ineffable beauty and light, and therefore the Christian is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. It's been noticed before by others in the Psalm 22, it talks about Christ's death, and we might say that took place at Mount Calvary. And in chapter 24, you have Christ in glory, Mount Zion, and between those two mountains is the valley in Psalm 23. And the Lord Jesus walks with his people through this valley of the shadow of death down here on earth. And you and I walk with him. We are with him in the shadow, and his presence comforts and sustains us. He walks through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, he mentions that in several places in the Bible. Let me read you a couple of those comforting verses. One is in Isaiah chapter 43, and it says in that passage, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, But he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, and so on. He assures his people they are walking through the water, and through the fire, and through the valley of the shadow of death. And then there's that lovely passage in Psalm 66, which tells you the same truth. It says in Psalm 66 and verse 10, For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. And what he did with Israel in the way here on earth, he's doing with us Christians. Through the fire, through the water, through the valley of the shadow of death, as it's put here in Psalm 23, into a wealthy place. He's taking us home to a millionaire's palace. And he's taking us through this wealthy place through. He says, I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. What a comforting thought to the Christian. Now the sinner is walking too. But he's not walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He's walking through death. As far as he's concerned, there's only death. He has no life inside of him. He has no life around him, in a sense. He doesn't appreciate the matchless grace of God. The Bible says he walks in darkness, and he walks through the valley too. When he gets to the other end, where does he go? Into the blackness of darkness forever. You and I go through the valley of the shadow, to that place where the shadow is gone and only the light remains. But the sinner walks through the valley of death, and he walks through. And when he gets to the other end, he goes into death. Blackness of darkness forever. He sees no light of God's grace here, and he'll never see it there. He'll not even see any shadow there. The shadow disappears. For us, the shadow disappears in the glory of that light. For him, the shadow disappears in the blackness of darkness forever. For there's no shadow, but there's blackness of darkness. And the sad comment as far as the sinner is concerned, he doesn't know the joy of the Lord with him here, and this life being a valley of the shadow of death. He lives in sin, away from God. Oh, he may not think so. He thinks he knows it all oftentimes. He goes on with the religious performances and so, but he has no life in his soul. He's walking in moral darkness, in spiritual darkness. And he walks through it. And oh, the tragedy, the fearful tragedy. When he walks through it at the other end, he passes on into eternal darkness. Some say they can't get along without the movies. Well, there are no movies there because you need light for movies, and there's no light there. They go out into the blackness of dark. Some say they can't get along without sports. Well, there are no sports there. We need light for that, too. Some say they have to have the good times and so forth, but the joy and all the rest of it. Well, there is none of that on the other side. In certain gospel meeting, a lady had a lovely voice, and a man sitting ahead of her turned around, and he says, My lady, you have a magnificent voice. Are you a Christian? And kind of sharp, she said, No, I'm not, and don't bother me about it. And he looked at her tenderly, he said, Then tell me, what are you going to do with that magnificent voice in hell? For there's no singing there, only weeping and wailing. Oh, dear friends, if you are not a Christian, get into this valley of the shadow of death. Instead of walking in death and winding up in eternal perdition. So the Lord Jesus Christ is with his people. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art with me. The four Gospels are written to emphasize that fact, to illustrate it. In the Gospel of Matthew, you find all this power is exercised with Abiyah. He's born a king, and he winds up by saying that all power is all authority in heaven and on earth. His power is with us as he walks with us. In Mark's Gospel, it says he worked with them at the close of the Gospel. That is, he works with us. And then in Luke's Gospel, he walks with us. As you have in Luke chapter 24. And in John's Gospel, we worship in his presence. He's the one that's with us to provide power and fellowship and ability to serve him and all the rest of it. And the comfort of his constant daily presence, thou art with me. That suggests a conscious sense of his presence. When it says thou art with me, we are talking to him, not about him as though he's somebody else. And may you and I value this increasingly, the privilege of having a conscious sense of the presence of Christ when he says he is, but we don't somehow realize it too much, but he wants us to realize it, that he's walking with us. And there, whatever may come, death may come into your family and so forth, but it doesn't bother you particularly, because death only casts a shadow. It's not real. I mean, as far as you're concerned, it doesn't hurt you. Death for the Christian is not a terror. The death is the black livery servant who opens the door of the antechamber and introduces you into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not your master. It's your servant. So the Christian walks in the valley of the shadow of death. And he goes on to say, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Use, I suppose, the psalm being the shepherd psalm, he uses the figures that speak of what the shepherd used. He used the rod and the staff I'm supposed to lean on, so forth. And I understand they also used it. A staff would have a kind of a crook, like a walking cane at the end, that they could grab a sheep by the leg and so forth, by the neck when it got upstretless and so forth, was used to control them. And then they had the rod. He said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, you remember what that rod was used for? It was used to smite the rock and the waters gushed out. So that rod comforts me because it reminds me constantly that the rock of ages was cleft for me. And when that rock was smitten, water flowed out. We talk a great deal, of course, about the blood flowing from his body, and that's true enough. It puts away our sins, but the Old Testament talks about water. And, of course, the New Testament, too. From the side of Christ not only flowed blood, but flowed water. The blood speaks of the cleansing of guilt, and the water speaks, of course, of the daily cleansing by the Word, being kept clean and pure. And it came from the smitten rock. And so the rod reminds us all the time that Christ, in his death, has provided all that we need to keep us near himself, to keep us our lives what they should be, to cleanse and purify us, that he not only loved the church and gave himself for it, but he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word and all that is suggested by this rod to begin with. And then, of course, the rod is used for chastisement very often. And the Old Testament uses it that way frequently. And you know, Christians need chastisement. They need to be disciplined. I was brought up in the home with 12 children. My father, as far as I remember, never laid his hand on us. He was a very quiet sort of a man. He left that job to my wife, to my mother, too. And she could do it very well. And I remember several times that she gave me a good licking. I'd say to her, and in fact, she'd say to me, so it hurts me to do this to you. He said, it hurts me more than it does you. And I said, well, why don't you quit it? I can get along without it. That's what I thought, but I know better now. I know that children need the discipline. And God uses the rod oftentimes, and instead of it being something to make you feel sad, it comforts you. You know, I never use the rod on my neighbors because they're not my children. And the very fact you use them ought to be a comfort because it means you recognize them as your children. See? And only you can do that. I remember being on a street call one time and a man objected to the Lord Jesus Christ being God. He didn't believe that, he said. I can prove it to you, he said. But anyway, We asked him to be quiet till the meeting was over, and then I said to him, now, what's your objection? He says, well, I don't believe Christ is God. There's no proof for it, whatever. So how do you know he is? I said, well, you fellows always ask the question. Let me ask one. How do you know that the woman you call your mother is your mother? And he couldn't tell me, of course. How can you tell? He couldn't tell me. Because I said, you were there when you were born, but you know nothing about it. She knows, but you don't. You simply believed it because somebody told you. That's the only way you know. That's the way I know Jesus Christ is God, because I was told. That's the only way you know anything. When you came to work, you knew nothing. And all you know now, somebody told you. Either by writing or by words of mouth. And that's the way we know. And then I said to him, I can tell you one reason why you can prove your mother is your mother. He says, how? He says, because nobody else would put up with a guy like you except your mother. And so the Lord proves it's a real confidence, because nobody would use a rod in me except my mother. Nobody thinks I'd be important enough to bother with. But she thinks so because she loves me. So a rod is comfort. And then, of course, the rod was used for miracle working. You know, Moses and Aaron used it to do miracles with. Like the smiting of the rock was a miracle, too. It was the miracle tool. And praise God, thy rod and thy staff make comforting, because God loves to do miracles in the lives of his people. I could stand here for 10 hours, I believe, and tell you some of the miracles I have seen in my life, in my own personal experience, my wife's experience. Let me tell you one, just briefly. We had four children in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and one Saturday night we didn't have a nickel in the house. We had no food, no money. I was to preach the next day. My wife and I sat up till about 9, 10 o'clock, hoping somebody would come and bring us something. Nothing happened. We went to bed, and about 11:45, I think it was, there was a knock at the front door. And I went downstairs. There was a kid. There were two great big bags of groceries. He said, does Van Ryan live? I said, yes, but we didn't order any groceries. He said, no. But somebody came to our store this afternoon early and picked out all these groceries and paid for them and asked me to deliver them. I forgot all about it. He says, I went to bed at 6 o'clock and home rather, and I went to bed, and all of a sudden I woke up about an hour ago and remembered I'd never delivered those groceries. So I came back here to deliver them. 11:30 Saturday, when all human hopes was gone, the Lord brought two big bags of groceries to our door. And I can tell you any number of miracles like that. God is a miracle worker. That's why it says, thy rod comfort me. God has a way of doing miracles that astound us often. People say it's a marvel that God answers prayer. No, it's nothing marvelous, because he's promised to do it. The marvelous thing would be if he didn't answer your prayer. And so, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He says, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff. Now, the staff, of course, is that which supports. You lean on it usually. It's used in the Bible in a rather high sense. In fact, the same word staff here is several times translated as scepter. The scepter belonging to a king. It's used that way in Psalm 45, where it says his scepter is the scepter of righteousness. It's the same word as a staff here. It's the shepherd's scepter. And that suggests, of course, authority and power. The rod suggests care for us in our need, and the staff suggests divine authority and power that are his. And so why should I fear? When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and he is with me, and his rod and staff, they're there. His rod to look, care for every need of mine, to work miracles if necessary. Maybe to chastise me and make me forfeit for his glory. That itself is a miracle. And then the staff to provide all the authority that is needed for my needs day by day and so forth. All that is found for us in the Lord Jesus. It's found in this precious psalm. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I kind of felt I'd like to sing a verse or two of number 489 in this book. Maybe we could. I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence near me and his arm around me thrown. We might sing the first and fourth verses of this hymn, first and the last.